Book of Luke, chapter 10. I'm really not going to dive into the story as much as I want to use the story to bring out this thought: you could be in the midst of a miracle. Some miracles don't happen all at once. Some miracles that God is going to do in your life can be a process. I don't know where I got this, but on the light side, two men were continually arguing whether Jesus was white or black. One argued he was white, one he was black. They both died on the same day, and they both rushed to the pearly gates and to the one that was to let him in, and they asked the question. Arthur says, "Is Jesus white?" And Jack believed he was black. And they said, "Can you tell us?" to the man to escort the men to heaven. At that time, Jesus walked up and he said, "Buenos dias." Okay, Luke chapter 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan, but let's read it. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jericho to, from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and he departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." I want you to see that this miracle of taking care of this man didn't happen in one moment, but it seemed to be a process. "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then the next thing, he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" A picture of the Good Samaritan. But the point being, the miracle or the wonderful care that was ministered to the man just didn't happen in one moment, but it happened through a process. How many could use some good news today? How many could use some encouragement? Well, I have both, and I hope to bring you news that will lift and cheer you up. But I want to say to you today that as this man was laying there hurting, help was on the way. And I'd like to let you know, help is on the way. And let me try to say this to lift you up and to put hope in your soul. Reminds me of the fellow that was got wound up and he wanted to say God had put hope in his soul, and he said, "He put soap in my hole." Well, that humor maybe wasn't as good as Buenos Dias. But how often when I read the Bible, I want to compare my own life experiences to the Scripture. And often I realize from reading this story that right now I might be in the midst of a miracle. You might be in the midst of a miracle. And how often something can happen that seems rather unusual that's happening in your life. You really don't know maybe what is happening or what it means. But often in hindsight, you look back and you realize, wow, The Lord was working in me, and maybe at the time I didn't recognize it. It's been said the heart can take you places that the mind will not. If you are of the nature and your mind works this way, that you have to understand everything before you proceed, then you will not experience as much from God as you possibly could. Let me illustrate it this way. It is true, we like to know things before we proceed any further. But when it comes to God, God may not cater to your curiosity before you decide to move ahead in God. You may not have the luxury of understanding what's going on. How many remember the story of Saul of Tarsus that was on the way to Damascus when the Bible says, and he was on the way to get permission from the authorities to persecute more Christians as he had already done. He had just consented at the stoning of Stephen. And we know later when Paul looked back upon his life of how no wonder he would say, I'm the chiefest among sinners. But Saul of Tarsus is struck down without any notice, without any, what would we say? What's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of the word. That's good enough. Premonition. Without any idea of what was going to happen, without any warning, he's knocked down. There's a bright light, and he hears a voice that, but he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus of whom thou persecutest. I want you to notice the reply that Saul, who later had his name changed to Paul, he said something very important. In fact, what he said was so important that it is going to determine his destiny. His attitude is so important. It said in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, here's what he said. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Under such circumstances, would you have responded that way? Because there's different responses people could have taken. Some people might have said, why did you pick me? Why didn't you pick someone else? They're persecuting the church. He could have had an intellectual question such as that. Or what if Paul would have said something like, why did you have to knock me down? You could have spoken to me without knocking me down. And he could have gone into a little bit of a challenging response to the Lord. The point I'm trying to make is Paul did not require God to submit to him on any level before he determined whether he would submit to God. He was ready to submit to God at that point. And you see, we may learn, hopefully we learn early in our Christian walk that we are to submit to God. God isn't to submit to us. It's called unconditional surrender. And if you have unconditional surrender, you're on the way to a much greater miracle than if you have a little bit of testiness and challenging back to the Lord. I was at the park this last week. And I like to hang out where the kids are. I just warms my heart. I say to myself, that could be your grandson. And I'm watching the kids play around the merry-go-round and the monkey bars, and they have this place where you push a button and water sprays out and the kids run through it and runs back. You know, I actually ran through it just to, it was hot. But I'm sitting down and cooling off, and I heard a father say something to his child. I don't remember the name, I'll just make it up. Greg, don't go over there, you come back here. There were sections of the place where kids would play. And it had little borders. And one little boy had left this one little section. I think he was around 6 or 7, and he was heading to another place in the park. Again, let me repeat. The father said, Greg, don't go over there. You come back here. And the little boy said, why? And I heard something I haven't heard in years. It made me feel right at home. The father said, because I said so. How many remember those anointed words? Because I said so. I said to the father a little bit later, I said, you made me feel right at home. I haven't heard those words in years, because I said so. That father was teaching the boy a valuable lesson he will need to learn in life. And that is obedience. And it's not based on you submit to me by me answering your question. It's not you have to get your question answered before you submit to me. I'm the authority. I'm the Father. You submit to me, and then maybe I'll give you the explanation. But it has to come first. The, like Paul, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is so important to learn. Because God will do things in our lives, even though we don't understand. And if we have determined we will not proceed any further until He satisfies my curiosity or whatever it is you're looking for, then you're not going to go very far in the Lord. It's called walking by faith. The truth I desire to bring forth once again is this. You could be in the midst of a miracle, but please don't stop the process by making God submit to you, but rather learn to submit to God unconditionally. And how often God will do things in our lives, and we are quite certain that God is in what happened. We may not understand what God is doing, and it may not make sense. But Paul was quite aware that Jesus knocked him down, and now not only does God have Paul's attention, but God had something more than his attention. Not only does God want your attention, but there's something more important than God having your attention. God had a surrendered will when Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? He was a soldier. He understood obeying higher authority. And I would go even further and say, may we notice Paul didn't say, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll tell you if I'm going to do it. If you do that, you won't get as much or as far in God as you can go. You'll go much farther in the Lord with an unconditional surrender that is actually speaking of your faith that pleases God. What do you want me to do? I have surrendered to you. The reason I believe that many are not seeing more of God's miraculous working power is not God's fault, but it is the fault can often be on our end. I'm going to go even further. The reason many believers are bored and unfulfilled is because you and I were designed for the supernatural. You and I were designed to do great exploits, and we were built to experience God's working wonder power. The Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name. And even the one prayer that I mentioned the early church prayed for was grant that signs and wonders may come. And it said grace was ministered. God did not save you just to come to church and to hear a sermon, even though they are masterpieces. Thank you. Let's now see how this is true in the scripture, and I desire to show how this happened in my own life. Many of the miracles we read about in the Bible did not happen in one moment. Often there was the beginning of a miracle, then there's the middle of the miracle, and then there's the completion of the miracle. And then the eyes are opened and you look back and say, wow! God did a wonderful thing. Do you know that God doesn't give you miracles and meet your needs just to wow you? He does wonderful things for you to develop a relationship. That is why He does it. The Bible says that in Psalms 103rd chapter and verse 7, it says this, He made known His ways to Moses, but His acts to the people of Israel. The difference between Moses and the children of Israel is that when a miracle would happen, Israel would say, wow, they knew His acts. But it ended there. With Moses, he said, wow, I want to get to know you better. And so he made His ways known unto Moses, but His acts unto Israel. And no wonder Israel got in trouble. They didn't develop a relationship that resulted from the miracle. When the miracles happened to Moses, it stirred within him a desire to know God better. That's why we read him saying, let me see your glory. Do you remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? And only one returned to give thanks? And Jesus said, where are the 9? He wasn't saying, where are the 9, because he had some fleshly ego that didn't get his just reward and thanks. He was grieving because here is one that was here to give thanks and humbling himself, and a relationship is beginning, but the 9, just like Israel, enjoyed the miracle, but it stopped there, and they didn't want to know the miracle giver. He made His acts known unto Israel, but His ways unto Moses. And God wants to establish a relationship. We're instructed to walk in the light as He is the light. The Bible says God's word is like a lamp unto our feet. And the lamps that they used were not lamps that put out a whole lot of light, but just a little bit of light. And so you walk in what light that you do have. It doesn't give you what's down yonder, but just here. But I want to know that down there, but you can't until you're obedient to walk in what little you do have. I wondered what would have happened if the little boy at the park would have said, no, I will not obey you. You tell me why first. By the way, it was so encouraging to hear that kind of talk. And I say that because it's so biblical. Now, the word of the Lord can come to you in two ways. It can come from reading the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you from it. Or it can come as it did to the prophets of old. The prophets of old didn't have a scripture come to them. They had the word of the Lord come to them. Now, it became scripture, but at the time, it was the word of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, God spoke to Israel or to the fathers by the prophets. But how did the prophets hear from the Lord? They heard from the Holy Spirit. I believe that same Holy Spirit speaks to us today. It can be from the Word. It can be something that's not even scriptural, although it doesn't go against scripture. It can be very personal to you. Please notice it said in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Okay, how does the Son speak to us? By the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus was God, He did not perform His miracles by His divinity. He performed His miracles by His humanity. He submitted His humanity the same way you and I are to submit our humanity. And that's why He prayed. That's why Jesus said, I can't do anything by myself, but what I hear, that I respond to and I act upon. What I'm trying to say is Jesus so depended upon the Holy Spirit. Let me return to this message. You could be in the midst of a miracle. Do you remember when Jesus healed the man that was blind? And remember how He found it necessary to take the man out of the crowd? Why did He do that? The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. Then He took him out, and remember, He prayed for him once, and He only saw men as trees walking. And He prayed again. All of these things, He's following the Holy Spirit. And even Paul, in the midst of a miracle, Paul is struck down, he's blind, and he cannot see. And in Acts 9, the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That was not a biblical verse, by the way. That was a personal revelation of the Holy Spirit speaking to him. A miracle started, and not until Paul walked in the light that he had been given will he get further instructions. So Paul isn't told a lot. He's only told so much to go into such a city. So Paul obeys. Verse 9, it said he was there 3 days without sight. He neither did eat or drink. I bet he got weak. And yet he's in the midst of a miracle. How many would have waited 3 days and obeyed? But after 3 days, nothing happening, he knew what happened earlier was real, but nothing has happened. And so often, that's the way it is in our life. You see God working, and now, boy, there seems to be, well, nothing's happening. But Paul was obedient, and eventually the miracle came to full bloom. It was a miracle in the making. But it requires cooperation on our part. And thank God, Paul meant what he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And so often we have a yielded will, but we pull it back. I want to encourage you, keep your will totally surrendered at all times and don't pull it back. Many of the miracles or the wonderful things God has done in my life or in my family's life seem to have had different parts or chapters to it. And I could tell you story after story of something amazing happening, but I didn't see any fruit out of it. And then years later, there's the answer, and there's the miracle. Wow. I want to share something with you that happened to me this week that so stirred me. Thursday morning, I'm going to come to prayer meeting. And because of something the Lord has been challenging me in, and that is when it comes to praying for the sick, that to pray more than one time. I showed a video, and I think I explained this in the Sunday school class. And I'm going to share that thought. I'm walking from the parsonage coming to the church when I just rounded the corner and I saw the mailman. Now, let me tell you about my mailman. We've made friends for the last 9 years. I've talked to him when his kids were born and how they're raised. If we happen to meet, we usually have very small, surfacey words. And he's always been very respectful, very kind. Of course, that's easy to do. I'm so nice. Gag. We are just, as I'm walking to him, the Lord spoke to me without me trying to retrieve the thought. And I've learned when it's the Lord, it's not me going after it. It comes to me. Stomach problems. And I knew what I heard, but that's all I knew. So I am now speculating, and I said, "You have a daughter?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Is her stomach okay?" He said, "No, but my stomach is killing me." Oh. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, knowing I'm planning on praying for him, but I'm not going to just do a one-time shot. I said, "Could I pray for you?" Well, he was so polite, he didn't want to say no. And yet, because of the investment I made into the relationship, I'm sure he's going to go along with it. He said, "Yeah." So I prayed for him. And I asked the Lord to heal him of his stomach. And so, because of the lesson that I'm reading in James, when it says James or Elijah prayed again, a type of the servant going seven times, I believe that's speaking to us of leaning on the Holy Spirit to help guide you in your prayer. And because the Lord had already spoken to me about stomach, and now I realize he has something going wrong, and I'm cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So after I got done praying, I said, "How do you feel?" Now, I've never done this. I usually just pray, and if God's going to do it, he's going to do it, and that's it. And he says, "About the same." I said, "Can I pray again?" And so before he could say no, I pray again. And I asked the Lord to, "Lord, I know that God's the healer, but he uses us in cooperation with the Holy Spirit." And so I prayed again, and I now you can pray. Some people believe in speaking to the thing like the mountain commanded to move, and then others ask the Lord to do it. I believe they're both biblical, if the truth were known. And so I say, "Stomach, in the name of Jesus, I command that you quit giving him problems." I don't remember the exact words, but I knew it was along that line. And so now I get done, I said, "Now, how do you feel?" "A little better." I said, "Now, don't say that just to get me to quit praying." Because he knew I was probably going to pray again. And so I said, don't say that just to get me off your back. He said, "No, I'm not." He said, I really do feel a little better." I said, "Let me pray again." So I prayed again. But this time, I lay my hand, not knowing. I can't say I'm being led of God. But I laid my hand to the right of his navel, and I placed it, anyway, over here, that'd be the left. Yeah, it's really a big deal. So I placed it on a certain spot, and then I asked the Lord to heal him and had a few other things to say, and then I got done and said, Now, how do you feel? He said, I really feel better. I really, he said, I am amazed. He said, not only do I believe, I said to him, I believe this is the Lord. And he said, I do too. He said, because you're the one that brought up stomach. And then he said, when you placed your hand, he said, that is the exact spot that I was hurting in. I said, oh, get out of town. How many know you don't have to be real biblical? You just have to show heart and have to show. And so I just thought, yes, yes, somebody got healed. Because I have had in my ministry words of knowledge and have led people to Christ, but I have felt so inadequate and so empty when it comes to praying for the sick. He said, well, that's just not your calling. No, I don't accept that. I don't like to make the scriptures fit me. I want to fit the scriptures. And so I just thought, yes. Am I coming up with a new formula? No, it's not new. But I'm talking about in the midst of a miracle. And oh, how I believe that we need the Holy Spirit. And to follow His leading. And to follow His guiding. And he just thanked me. And I said, oh, I was real humble. I said, oh, it's the Lord that heals. And He knew it. But let's stand. You may be in the midst of a miracle. But just pray more than once. And that's why Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And Elijah's servant, when it said in James, the 5th chapter, he prayed again. That again, if you go back to the story, the servant, a type of the Holy Spirit, went up 7 times. So yes, there is biblical foundation for praying again and again. When Brocky had a fever of 106, I prayed, and I prayed some more, and I prayed some more, and I prayed some more, and others prayed again and again. Don't give up. You're in the midst of a miracle. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You, Lord, are leading us and guiding us, and You're the healer. And oh, Lord, teach us to be yielded to Thy Holy Spirit. Help us, oh God, as You commanded us in Matthew 10, as we go to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. Oh God, I want to have an attitude like Paul. What wilt Thou have me to do? Because if we're yielded and willing, there's so much more You will do. Not only is it necessary that You have our attention, but oh, may we be yielded, surrendered. Thy will, not my will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does anybody want prayer today for a physical need? Brother Jim, would you come? I'm going to ask others to come. And we're going to pray and pray again. You say, well, what if it doesn't work? Listen, there's a lot of people I witness to that don't come to Christ, but it don't keep me from witnessing. There's a lot of people I pray for. I'm going to keep on praying. Said they were all in one accord. Could I have some others to come and to lay hands on Brother Jim along with myself and on Brother Arton? We're going to ask God to heal, and I want to take a little time in ministering to Him. Sometimes we pray for the sick like a food prayer. It's good, but I sometimes think we can do better. Thank You, Jesus. Let's begin to look to the Lord this morning.
Thank you.